Good morning. Wasn't that a blessing? Thank you, the Salsuses and the Hearst for sharing, for giving, just like we heard in the children's lesson. I think we've heard enough. We could all go home and we'd say we were blessed and we were fed. Amen? We were challenged. So I'm going to keep building. The story never gets old, does it? The story of Jesus never gets old, in my belief. I'm going to ask a question. If there's anything in life that amazes you, what would it be? Anyone? If anything amazes you, the creation of God, that is amazing. That God spoke into existence this world. That's amazing. No one. The love of Jesus. Yes. Eugene. Forgiveness.
Our Savior coming as a baby.
Mike.
He created the womb that gave him birth.
You're talking about Jesus and gave Jesus birth. Amen. Yes. What amazes you in life? These are all good, and they all amaze me too. Calvin. The captives being set free. That's why Jesus came, didn't he? That's amazing. They're all good. Yes, Roy. His mercy, his long-suffering toward you and I. Amen. Yes, Paul. Yeah. Yeah, he had the ability to defend himself, but didn't. In fact, in the heat of the moment when the pressure was really on, he didn't say a thing. That's amazing. That is amazing. You know, I think I have to start defending myself in a situation like that. And a whole lot less pressure, you know what I mean? When somebody starts attacking me, I feel like I got to defend myself. That's my carnality, I guess. But yeah. I guess that's human nature. But you know what amazes me the most is, and all your answers were right, but as I think about it, the fact that God loves me. I don't think I'll ever get over that. That God loves me. That God loves mankind. When I think of God, who He is, I just want to take you briefly in the beginning of this message to an Old Testament account of Isaiah. There he was. He had this vision. God gave him a vision of who he is, of who God is. So there he was, and he was in the temple, I believe. And God gave him this vision of God himself. And God, there he was. He was seated on a throne, it says. And it was high, and it was exalted, it was lifted up. And then round about that throne, there was seraphims, angels. And what were the angels doing? They were worshiping. What were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's what they were saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then they said, the whole earth is full of His glory. And I'm not sure, that would have been very interesting to be there. The whole earth was full of the glory. There Isaiah was in the presence of God. He was there seated on the throne. And these angels were crying, holy, holy, holy. And when the angel said that, the earth trembled because of what they were saying. And he says the smoke filled the temple. And the train, it says something about the train, didn't it? Anyway, there was this glorious thing going on there. What happened to Isaiah? What was he experiencing? Tell me. What was Isaiah experiencing when he seen that awesome? What was he overcome by? What was he thinking? What was he feeling? Woe is me, for I am undone. Okay, what else do you think he was feeling? Why did that make him say that? What happened that he had, yes?
Well, he knew how very much contrast he himself was to that picture.
Exactly. Eugene said he realized the great contrast between this God of the universe, who he was, and his holiness, and his majesty, and his beauty, and his glory, and he's seen himself. And I will venture to say that when we, you and I, see God, see Jesus for who he is, if we truly see him who he is, we will have the same experience. We will have the same experience. You want to get close to God? Do you want to experience him? Fall at his feet. Worship him. Get a vision of God in his holiness. Just recently, a man shared with us ministers, God is holy. Holy, holy. That's the only attribute of God that is repeated in the scriptures like 3 times in a row. We never read that God is love, 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 or just, just, just. But he is holy, holy, holy. Implying, this man was saying, and I thought about it. I think he's right. Out of God's holiness flows every other attribute. Because God is holy, his love is holy. Because God is holy, his love is perfect. It's never wavering. It's never unending. God loves. God is love. And out of his holiness flows his love. That awesome. Out of God's holiness flows his mercy. You know, mercy is withholding something from you and I, from giving to us what we really deserve. That is mercy. So his mercy flows out of his holiness. Another thing that flows out of his holiness is his grace. Giving us what we don't deserve, folks. We don't deserve Jesus. We don't deserve Calvary. We don't deserve his mercy. But he gives it. That's called grace. And that grace that God extends from his holiness to you and I cost Jesus everything. Jesus is God. We're going to look at that later. So God is holy. And when I think of that, and I think of who I am, poor me. Many times I failed him. He still loves me. Out of his holiness is that perfect love that he has for humanity, for you and me. Out of that holiness flows his grace, his unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense flows out to me and you, every human being. It's available, folks, for you and I and the whole world. Out of his holiness flows that mercy, withholding what we deserved, withholding that judgment. So, I trust, I don't know, that really inspired me. And when I think of God becoming a man, I think of God way in the beginning in the Bible, in Genesis 1, where he created the world, this beautiful world, and all the trees and the plants and the flowers and the animals and the rivers and the sky, the sun and the moon. He said, you know, there's one thing missing. I'm going to create man. I'm going to create a being that I can fellowship with, that I can love, that I can have this relationship with. So he creates this perfect environment and places Adam and Eve in the garden. And there they were. And what a beautiful experience that must have been. Living in that perfect world, there they were. And when they were created, am I right? Perfect beings. They were not created in sin. But we all know the story. We all know what happened. It wasn't long until Satan came along and tempted Adam and Eve. And they fell. They sinned. And what happened when they sinned? Something happened, folks. Something happened. Now instead of this sweet relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, and you know, they were communicating and communicating with each other in the cool of the day, and they would talk, and I'm not sure what all went on. But it must have been good. But suddenly that was broken. That all was done. And now they felt guilty. Now they felt there was some separation. Something happened in their relationship with God. And so God appears on the scene. And I'll just bring in the point where Satan comes to Eve. No, God comes to Satan. And God says to Satan, he says, there's going to be enmity. There's going to be this friction between the woman and you, Satan. There's going to be this friction. And there's going to be this friction between your seed and the seed of the woman. Now, the seed of the woman, he was referring to Jesus. So there was this two kingdoms coming into play here. Two forces, two major forces. One stronger than the other, praise God. And God told Satan, Jesus is going to crush your head. He's going to smash you. He's going to put an end to your kingdom. But you can only bruise his heel. But I'm going to crush your head. Praise God. And that was Jesus pointing forward to Jesus when a Savior was come. Then we think of God working with His people. We all know the Bible stories of how Abraham, God called Abraham to go and become a great nation. And this great nation was formed, Israel, and how many instructions were given to Israel about how to deal with their sin. And they had to kill a lamb and sacrifice it. A poor, innocent lamb had to be killed and sacrificed for the remission of their sins. All pointing forward to the Savior. And we could follow the story through of all the Old Testament. Then in the book of Malachi, finally came. And suddenly, God quit speaking to the children of Israel. And for 400 years, there was nothing heard from God. There was total silence. 400 years. Think of it. Didn't hear from God. There was no revelation. There was no spoken word through the prophets. There they were. But the people that were waiting and looking for the coming of Jesus recognized Him when He came. They recognized Him. And such was an old man that came to the temple frequently. Because in the Old Testament, it talked about He shall suddenly appear. Talking about Jesus in the temple. He's coming. And arise and shine, for your light is coming. And He's going to save Israel. He's going to be the Redeemer. So they were waiting and watching. Those who were faithful, those who were looking. Here was this old man, Simeon.
I don't know, probably had a long white beard and a little shaky, maybe walked with a cane. But he was a man. The Bible says he was just and he was righteous. And he was looking for the Redeemer. And one day he walks into the temple and he sees this woman carrying a baby. He immediately said, he was full of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord told him, oh, by the way, the Lord told him, you are not going to see death until you see the Redeemer. And he was really, I think he was really longing for this time. And sure enough, he sees it, and the Holy Spirit said, that's him. He went up, and he says, he took the baby in his arms, and he praised God and thanked the Lord. He says, now let your servant die in peace. There was a man who was looking for Jesus, and he recognized him. Also, I don't know, I'll probably be right at the same time, same setting. It's an old lady. She was a widow for 8 years, or 7 years, I think the Bible says. Her name was Anna. She was a prophetess. She was a woman of prayer and fasting. It says that she prayed and fasted continually in the temple, and she served there. And there she was too. She was one of them that was looking for Jesus and recognized him when he came. And see, what did she say? I forget. I'm not following my notes. Anyway, she recognized him and also praised God. She was waiting and looking for Jesus, and she recognized him when he came. I think part of that rejoicing with Simeon and Anna were the fact that a Savior had been born. That's why they were rejoicing. Their redemption was realized, the thing that they were so longing for, and it was foretold. And I believe they knew the Scriptures. I believe Simeon and Anna knew the Scriptures and all the prophecy that he's going to be born in Bethlehem and he's going to be born of a virgin and all those details. There's tons of details. And I believe they know it. They knew it. But here it was. They seen him. They realized it. The Savior had come. And they were rejoicing. And we rejoice with them, do we not? Let's be like Simeon and Anna. Let's keep looking for him. I trust we found him. Amen. Yeah. That's better, right? We found him. Praise God. We were looking for him out of the desperation of our heart. We found him. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, and Jesus became flesh. The Word there in John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus. He became flesh and lived among us. And we actually saw his glory. And it was full, like brother said, grace and truth. Calvin, maybe John said it. His glory was full of grace and truth. He was in the world. And he made the world. But the world didn't recognize him. They didn't. The majority of the people did not catch it. He made the world. He was in the world. He made it. But they didn't recognize him. What does it say? The world was made by him, but the world, the people, knew him not. He came to his own people. His own people did not receive him.
But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority or the right to become a child of God. Amazing. As many as received him. And like was already mentioned here this morning, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you made him Lord of your life? What drives you? What motivates you? What gets you excited, folks? Trust it's Jesus. I trust you're making him and continually making him Lord of your life. Second Corinthians 8:9. I'm reading from the Amplified and I wrote it down here. For you know and recognize the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his astonishing kindness, his generosity, his gracious favor, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Jesus became poor so we can become rich. And that word richer means abundantly blessed. Jesus became poor. He left the courts of heaven. He left. He subjected himself, let me say, to becoming. He was deity and now he's subjected himself to becoming a man. And that is a tremendous condescension. Now he's restricted to things like being hungry and being tired and being mistreated and being misunderstood. He was a man now. And yet he was very God. He became poor to ransom my soul and yours. He was poor. He didn't own a lot of wealth in this world. They had to borrow the donkey he rode on. They borrowed the tomb. They borrowed. What does the song say? No court gave him honor, and the church bells didn't ring when he was born. They borrowed a room for the Passover feast. He became servant. They borrowed a tomb. There was no royal monument for God's only son. His were the planets and stars in the sky. His were the valleys and mountains so high. His all earth riches from pole unto pole. Yet he became poor to ransom my soul. That touch you? I trust it does. That does me. I am greatly humiliated. Again, the amazing love. How can it be that Jesus loves me? Well, when the angels announced the birth, there were, as already mentioned, there were shepherds out on the hillside, and they were watching over their flocks. And imagine, it was kind of a boring job. Day in, day out, there you are tending your sheep. And shepherds were considered to be the lowest class in society in that time, and I think still are today. I think, Brother C, we talked about this yesterday at our men's prayer meeting, that even today, like in Tanzania and Ghana, the cattlemen are the lowest class in society. They're stinky, they're dirty, they smell like animals, they have stuff between their toes, you know. And they were notorious for lying, couldn't be trusted in anything that happened. They were always blamed for that. So they were... Yeah, they were looked down on. And yet, God chose them to be the first ones to hear about when Jesus was born. It's amazing. So there they were on the hillside. Suddenly this bright being appears to them and says,
Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior was born. And then, yeah, there was some conversation, and then, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory, say it with me, glory to God in the highest. Peace, goodwill. Amen. Peace and goodwill. I just want to stop right there a little bit and land on that a little. On earth, peace. Jesus came to give you and I peace. And I think that message is peace in the heart. A peace that comes when we make Him our Savior, when we surrender our lives to Him, when we repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways and choose to follow Him, choose to make Him Lord of our lives, there comes this peace into our hearts. He came to send peace to you and I. Amen. We need to be spreading that peace to others, how they too can get peace. Without that experience with the Savior, there is no peace. You know God, no peace, K-N-O-W, no God, you know peace, but no God, N-O, God, there's no peace. Fact, it's opposite. If the Bible is true, if you don't know God as your Lord and Savior, you have no peace. You feel guilty. If you're at the age where God is speaking to you and you realize that you are a sinner, and without Jesus, you're guilty, you're lost, you're hopeless without Jesus. When you realize that, yeah, we need a touch of Jesus in our lives. He came to give peace. He came to pardon sinners, pardon us guilty. The hymn writer says it, sinners wrong with true repentance. Sinners are there, and if you're a Christian, you were there too, all of us. We were writhing, we were struggling in our guilt. We felt hopeless. We knew of ourselves that we cannot please God. And with this guilty feeling hung over us. And we had this death sentence hanging over us. Sinners wrong with true repentance. We were struggling with things. Doomed to guilt and endless pain. Praise God, the song doesn't stop there. The story doesn't stop there. Justice now revokes, I'll make it personal, my sentence and yours. Justice. Mercy calls you, break your chains. Praise God, that is our Savior. He wants to give you peace this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't have the peace of God in your heart, you can have peace. And there's only one way to get it. And it must come through the Prince of Peace. It is Jesus. The one that was born a baby. He wants to give you peace. And He wants to give you goodwill. Maybe I should have said it in that order. Peace on earth, goodwill. Now, when we think of goodwill, I think of somebody extending something to me as a gesture of, how can I explain it? A gesture of a blessing, a gesture of making something right. And I see God. I see God in His love this morning, reaching down right here in this room and all over the world, in fact. I see Him reaching down with goodwill. And He's drawing all men to Himself.
He's drawing mankind, and he has this yearning in his heart. He sent Jesus to die. He has this yearning in his heart that all men would be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Goodwill. He came to extend goodwill. He's reaching down. He's reaching to you this morning. Will you reach up to him? Will you cry out for mercy? If you're here this morning and you don't know this peace, you have not experienced this goodwill, I encourage you to receive him. Such a joy. And then you can experience what Brother John was talking about, that joy. That joy that's unspeakable, that joy that we cannot describe, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Jesus came to give you peace. He came and he's extending his salvation. He's extending his love. He's extending his mercy to you. First, 2 Corinthians 5:9, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sin against them, but canceling them. That's amazing. God, when we come to him in repentance, if we turn from our sin, all those sins are gone. He cancels them out. He doesn't hold it against us anymore. That's called justification. Now I'd like to ask a question. And I think it's good. Many times I look at the scriptures or look at life in general from my perspective. But I just want to turn it around now. And I'm asking us this morning to look at life, even Christmas, from God's perspective. Think about that. What is God's perspective? When I say Christmas, I'm talking about the Advent. I'm talking about Christmas in the purest sense. I'm talking about Jesus coming to die for a lost world. What is God's perspective? When we think about Jesus coming, what is God's perspective? I probably implied some of it. To have a relationship with us. He's yearning to have that relationship with us. Any other thoughts? He wants us to experience his fullness. You know, he has a lot of good things for you and I if we would only receive it. I see God up there. Oh, if only my people would receive my blessings. If only they would turn from the world and all its glitter and all its emptiness and all its sin. I'd give them $1 million. That's like, here we're hanging on to our four quarters when we can have $1 million. I think that's God's perspective. I want to give you so much. And I know I haven't arrived there yet. I'll be the first to admit, I want more. God has more for me. He has more for you. And I challenge us to avail ourselves, to line ourselves up with God's will. And we know, I believe, what that is. Because he wants to give us everything that we can ask. Well, it's more, abundantly more than we're able to ask or think, right? That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. He's going to give us more than we can even think and even dream about. And I think that's not an overstatement. That's not a lot of bluff and hot air. That's reality. And I know I'm not there yet. I need to experience more. I'll be the first one to admit. But I know one thing. I want it. I want all that God has for me. So, God's perspective. He looks down and he sees this world, especially this time of the year, when we should be thinking about his birth and why he came. And I always say I can't think about Christmas without thinking about Calvary too. Because he came to die. He didn't, you know. So I always look at Calvary and always think of God's love. And I knew you do that too. So when God looks down, he sees all the hustle and bustle, all the commotion, all the stress with this time of the year, all the present buying, and I'm not against that, and all the debt that people get into, and all the focus on Santa Claus and everything but him. I think that makes God weep. I think God is weeping, not only this time of the year. He's weeping, he's yearning. He wants at his heart. Let's not let him down. I trust that God isn't weeping over you and I. I trust that he can put his blessing on our lives. But we need to search ourselves. Where is my heart? Where are my affections? I guess that's where I'm going. Where is your heart? Do you have room for Jesus? I'm building on what the other brothers said. Do you have room for Jesus? Where is your heart? Where is your gold mine? Where is your treasure? Where is your joy in life? Where is your pleasure? If you got Jesus, you got a gold mine. Amen? Folks, let's push the reset button. Me included. Let's focus on the things that are really important. Dads, fathers, talk to you a little bit. And John did this, so let's be men of God. Let's be leaders. Let's be gentle. Let's be kind. Let's be sensitive. Let's be men that are strong as steel and yet as gentle as like a dove. And not afraid to lead out, to lead our family, give direction, be a shepherd. Let's rise up. Amen. And sisters, you have a part to play too in supporting your husband and just blessing him and helping him to become what God wants you all to be, yourself and in your families, if you're married here. Let's rise up. Let's take courage. All heaven is behind us. Amen? I'm going to finish here shortly. Well, I said I shouldn't preach too long on Christmas. Y'all have family gatherings. God is a jealous God. You know, I think one of the greatest sins in our American culture, one of them, there's probably many, but even in my own heart, we don't need to look out into the world, but it's a sin of idolatry. The sin of allowing things, even good things, to become more important than the Lord Jesus in our lives. That is a threat. Is that a threat to you? You talk about a threat to the church, or a threat to families, or a threat to an individual, a threat to our walk. I think that's it. That's with me. We need to keep focus on things that are eternal. God is a jealous God, and he will not allow any two-timing. You know what I mean? Ladies, young girls, if you're courting and your boyfriend is kind of hankering toward another girl, that sets off an alarm big time, right? Well, that grieves the heart of God. We can't two-time. In fact, we can't two-time God.
It's either God or the world. There's no in between. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. God carefully maintains and protects what is rightfully His. It's a matter of you and I lining up with that. Amen. Jesus came to give light and life. He came to show us how to live, being gentle, being kind, patient, loving, righteous. How to love, how to serve, how to give. He came to offer forgiveness. He came to be our Savior. He came to offer us salvation. Will you allow Him to be the Lord of your life? Will you allow Him, will you choose to get out of the driver's seat in your life and sit in the back seat and allow the Lord Jesus to run your life? And I speak to myself. I'm not only preaching to you, but I'm challenging you too. Folks, we need to get out of the driver's seat. And we need to allow the Lord Jesus to control every area of our life like we've heard. We need to do that. Every area. Down to how we spend our money and what we do with our spare time, all that. We need to get out of the driver's seat. We need to acknowledge Him in every area of our lives. And I'm going to close now. And I'd like for us to sing that song, number 731. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Room for pleasure, room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter in the heart for which He died. Room and time. Now give to Jesus. Soon 'twill pass God's day of grace. And so forth. Soon thy heart left cold and silent. And the Savior's pleading cease. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten, now His word obey. Swing your heart door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may. You know, the day of grace will come to a close, and we don't know when that. And that could be for you today. We're not promised another breath. We're only a breath away from death. I trust you were blessed, you were encouraged this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we stand, Lord, in awe of your love. It never ceases to amaze us why you loved us. Why Jesus left scepter and throne to rescue a sinner like me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You're such a wonderful King. You're such a wonderful Lord. So we give ourselves to you again this morning, Lord. Take us, break us, mold us more in your likeness, in your image, Lord. Revive us. Lord, where there's sin, Lord, give us the courage to forsake it and turn from it. Maybe there's someone here that's discouraged. Lord, would you lift up the feeble hands? Maybe there's disappointments. People have left us down. Lord, we bring all those feelings, we bring all those hurts to the cross. That's why you came, Jesus, to bear our sins.
So thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising again. And thank you that now that you're in heaven and you're interceding on our behalf, you're looking down and you're praying for us and you're cheering us on. So God, help us to be faithful to you by your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could sing that song, Have You Any Room for Jesus?
Okay, thank you, Brother Earl. That was a tremendous information to me. Wow, there's a lot we could say and a lot we could share. Have you any room for Jesus? Soon will pass God's day of grace. I was thinking about that. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Let's keep the kingdom of God in perspective. I lose sight of it. It's It's all about Him and all about His grace and His life, the life of Jesus. There's a lot we could all say, I'm sure, but I want to open it up for if God has given you a testimony especially that you want to share, you were touched, feel free to raise your hand. We're a family here. We love each other. Like I was shared this morning, don't be afraid to share. So Brother Roy has a mic ready, so maybe we can take a couple testimonies before we dismiss. So Lawrence?
Yes, we talked about joy this morning. It was mentioned quite a bit. I remember as a young man, probably in my teens and early 20s, different times we were, depending where we were, at Green Dragon or someplace, and there was people witnessing and would come up to me and maybe give me a tract and ask me if I'm a Christian. And, well, I was a member of a church. But then the question was asked to me, do you have the joy of the Lord? And that question I never knew right what to do with. I could say, yeah, I was a Christian, but you cannot experience that word, the joy of the Lord, until you have repented of your sin and have really given your heart and found true salvation. I remember I've struggled for many years with finding that true assurance of salvation, because it's so much, I believe I tried on my own strength to overcome the sin in my life. As a young man, I stole at the store when my mother was shopping and stole muskrat from the neighbor boy. And those things were still in my life. And even as I joined the church, I was hoping that would give me a assurance. But there's something in my life that I struggled and struggled. I couldn't find a true peace. Mm-hmm. And the assurance of salvation was not there. And I remember at Muddy Creek, at one of the revivals, as finally I made restitution for some of the stealing, that especially the muskrat. I wrote a letter, talked to the guy, and told him I did wrong and all that. And then I found that true forgiveness. And that's Amen. When I finally, for the first time, experienced the real joy.
Amen.
So the joy is in salvation, having experienced a true salvation. And I hadn't experienced that until I found true forgiveness and true repentance. So as I thought about the joy, the great joy, that's only found through salvation, experiencing true salvation. So I thank God for His mercy, having mercy on me as a boy that stole and lied. I told lies. You know, if I broke something, it was never me that did it, you know. So anyway, I found forgiveness.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Lawrence. You know, anyone else? Nate.
Yeah, this year I've been thinking about Christmas and Jesus being born in a barn. And we're used to seeing Jesus, a nice picture, nice barn, and clean straw and a manger and all that twinkly stuff. But, you know, I've been thinking about the humility of God sending His Son to be born in a crappy barn. I mean, nowadays you go in the barn with animals in there, and they're not clean. We're just used to seeing these pictures that they're all twinkly and shiny and have all the bells and whistles in there. I mean, just nothing dirty. But Lord willing, my wife will be giving birth next year, and I'm thinking, are we going to go in a barn and give birth? No, we won't. Of course not. It's not clean. It's not sanitary or anything like it. And it just made me think how God chose to be an example of humility again.
Amen.
And sending His Son to someone, to a world that didn't appreciate Him.
Yes.
Giving his only son to someone that you could say, doesn't care about them. And yeah, it just really, really touches me and speaks to me what the humility of Christ and
Amen.
What God gave to us, the gift mm-hmm. God gave. It's amazing. I was going to ask Debbie, what's the worst conditions she's seen a child born in, or the worst case, the worst place? And yeah, usually we prepare everything and clean everything and have everything perfect. But Christ came mm-hmm. and He was born in a barn with manure. And I'm sure Mary's feet or whatever she stepped on had probably some manure on and probably didn't mm-hmm. smell very good either. It's something I've been thinking about lately.
Yes, thank you, Nate. You know, we talked about this at Mother's Meeting a little bit, the book we're going through. Jesus, you know, He didn't come riding into Jerusalem on a big white horse, saying, I'm going to deliver you guys from the Romans, and we're here to, let's do this. He came, like Nate said, just humble in the barn. That's how He started His life. Come unto me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. That's Jesus. And that's the way up, the way down. Humility in Christ. That's how we can. Amen. Anyone else? Eugene.
Well, this morning's been a real blessing. The whole service. But what I want to comment on is, you know, when the Hearst and the Dalsons were up front sharing, I was standing in the back and I was just marveling. You know, both of these fathers have made mistakes in their life, but because of forgiveness, we now see godly families standing here blessing us as a congregation.
Amen.
And so I want to bless you, Mike and Tammy. I want to bless you, Jason and Janet, as God's blessing continues to fall on your family.
Amen. Thank you, Eugene. Amen. All right. Well, I think we have a little time for one more. If anybody else feels like they have something that they just want to get out. Marcus. Right back to the third row here.
Yeah, I was just really touched with when Earl was sharing about having room for Jesus in my heart. And I just want to, you know, personally, you know, commit myself and my ways to the Lord. And I was counseling with somebody this week, and he had a struggle just giving up, saying he's not willing to surrender this certain area in his life. And I kept thinking about it afterwards again and again, how foolish, you know, such a statement is of there's a good God and just pleading and saying, come and get rid of garbage and things in your life. And you know, even if we would say, I don't know how, but Lord, I'm willing, mm-hmm. show me. I think that's a yes. better response than saying, I'm not ready to surrender and mm-hmm. to somebody who created us. And I'm just resolved this year to commit my way unto the Lord. The Bible says Amen. To commit your pathway and your way unto the Lord and give Him the first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
Give Him the best part of our day. And if we acknowledge Him, the Bible says, in all of our ways, He will direct our steps.
Right.
And I think acknowledging sometimes means getting up in the morning and say, Lord, it's a new day. And I don't know what You have for me, but I surrender myself to You today. And
mm-hmm.
it's just something God's been teaching me. And I just want to give God my all this year. I want to go in with purpose and just submit and commit my whole life to Him. And whatever He wants
Amen.
Of me.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you, Marcus. And thank you, Earl, for the encouragement and amen to us men to be leaders, godly leaders, to set good examples for our families, and to commit our way to Him, to give Him our lives, to give Him our plans. Amen. That's good. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Okay. Well, thank you all for sharing. And what a blessing. What an amazing service. I'm very filled. Filled to the top. Lots to thank God. And may the Lord bless you all as you, Christmas is, right here. And as your families come in, and let's make it a time to remember Jesus Christ and lift Him up and exalt Him. And, you know, there's the food and the gifts maybe, and I don't know what you all do, but, you know, I want to point my family, this is the true reason. Hallelujah. So let's pray, and then we can dismiss. Is that good?